I'm going to put on the recorder. And Paige, we are on the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. And this is week two. And it's an extension of our handout that we started last week entitled Matthew and the Kingdom. And then another title being The Bridge. So, Psalm 46.
Is it 146 or
40? It's 46. Yeah, but if you don't have the handout from last week, you'll need this. But if you have the handout from last week that and you brought it with you, that handout should suffice. Okay, it will suffice. Before we start reading this, let's look at what it says. I'm sure it says in your Bibles at as a little title. Before Psalm 46, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. All right, I don't know who Alamoth is, but I know who the sons of Korah are. Sons of Korah, does that sound familiar? Does Korah sound familiar? Okay, who? Anybody? Anybody?
Well, you've got big rebel who the earth opened up for him.
You said it right there. It's the big rebel who had other guys come alongside of him, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. And here are his sons in the service of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they have written a number of psalms. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is a transformed life? And they also wrote a couple of chapters to your left, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Isn't that beautiful? So, sons of Korah, look at what they write. Abilene?
So, what I read in here, my title reads, Set to Alamoth. I looked that up, it states that it's virgins, a musical term, denoting that the song which bears this inscription was to be sung by soprano and female voices.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Because the Psalms mean songs, and it's the Jewish hymn book, basically. Right. But look what we read, again, keeping in mind who these sons of Korah are. They write, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Wow. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Yes, he has. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I pray that that is comforting, that is encouraging, and that we can now go forth, right? in the midst. But God is in us. God is in us. So we are on page 2 of your handout. And last week we discussed, as you're turning to page 2, last week we discussed much about Matthew being focused on the kingdom of God. And I just want to read to you a whole chapter. No, I'm only kidding. A couple of sentences from the book Greatness of the Kingdom. This is a fantastic book. It might no longer be in print, but I was able to order it several years ago. It's by a relative of Al's It's by Alva McLean.
Yeah. Grace Theological Seminary.
Grace Theological. Is he a relative of yours?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, you were nodding, yes.
Kathy, what's the book called?
The Greatness of the Kingdom. It's wonderful. And this is what he says about the centrality of the kingdom in Scripture. The kingdom of God, if you came away wondering and saying, I still don't know what the kingdom means, this might help somewhat. So this is why I'm sharing this. The kingdom of God is in a certain and important sense the grand central theme of all Holy Scripture. The concept of the kingdom of God involves a real sense, the total message of the Bible, and Old Testament and New Testament thus stand together as the two acts of a single drama. We've talked about big picture. We've talked about understanding the one story of Scripture and how you have to have knowledge of the foundation, the Old Testament, to be able to even understand what Jesus is saying. You know, we talked last week about some people who say, oh, we need to understand the Old Testament through the grid of the New Testament. We have to understand what Jesus is saying through what has been said and done and taught before in the Hebrew Scriptures. So the Bible is one book, McLean goes on to say. Had we to give that book a title, we might with justice call it the book of the coming kingdom of God. The person and work of our Lord Jesus, Messiah, he is the King eternal, and there could be no final kingdom apart from him, and his work is the lamp slain from the foundation. Okay, one last sentence. For it is in this kingdom that the Father's eternal purpose in the incarnate Son shall be certainly and completely fulfilled, because he is going to reign. And I don't want to put it there, because knowing me, I'll leave this place and leave the book right there.
It's still available.
It's still available?
Yes.
Thank you, Jill.
$20.38 free shipping.
Okay. Thank you for that advertisement.
Give it to me.
Huh?
Okay.
Yeah, because Al is the reader. And then he passes it on. But how much is that again? $20? Yeah, when it's... The Alva McLean is now with the Lord. You know, all these older books are hard to come by.
1959 it was written.
Okay. Oh, that's not that long ago. So we are on page 2, and we're going to start with, why are there 4 Gospels? Did you ever wonder why there are 4 Gospels? I love asking questions. I love being presented with challenges as I read the Word of God, and then saying, well, why is that? Why is that? Richard, you look like you're...
Maybe for reliability, I heard a few times this guy who wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. He was an atheist. He did cold case murders. And so you look at witnesses to an event that happened long ago, and then he decided to use the same mindset, like a cold case, murder, and then looked at the Gospels. And to see witness testimony, and that had the ring of truth, that he became a born-again Christian.
Wow.
But just for reliability to show, if it's just from one source,
that's good.
You might not know for sure.
Sure,
it,
like,
you know,
who is this guy telling me this?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Good, thank you. And
perspective, though, too, that's, I think that the New Testament, God has plenty of reasons why for lots of different things. But another one would be, each gospel approaches a different audience.
Yes.
And so then we'll understand Matthew's for more Jewish type readers, Mark is for the Roman world.
Right.
John has almost that intimate perspective between God and Jesus and his disciples.
And so really, the Gospels in total do not present a biography of Jesus, but we see his total testimony through reading the 4 Gospels. And we could see Jesus through the 4 Gospels as the king in Matthew, as the servant in Mark, as the Son of Man in the book of Luke, and as the Son of God in John. And we do, and I don't think I put this on your handout, but we realize after I mentioned that it's not a biography, they don't present a biography of Jesus. But we do see the birth narrative of Jesus. But consider this, we only see it in Matthew and Luke. the birth narrative. His death and resurrection are all in all the Gospels. His ascension is in Luke only as far as being recorded, okay? Mark mentions it, but he mentions it in a chapter of Mark that is thought not to be in the original manuscript, in part of chapter 16. And John 20:17 speaks of his ascension. But so there are some portions of Jesus' life that are not in some of the Gospels, all right? But each has, like Jeff said, its own emphasis on the ministry of Jesus and to whom they are writing. So as I said last week, the Gospels don't contradict, they complement each other. Some people don't agree, or they look like they didn't agree at the time when I mentioned that. But anyway, Al?
When I was in Bible college, right off the bat, first semester, we had a book that's out of print now, but it was the harmony of the Gospels, and it was entitled The Life of Christ in Stereo.
Yeah, I had that book at home.
Great, great book.
Yeah, yeah. I haven't read it yet.
Let Al borrow it again.
I have
so many books. But no, I have referred to it. That's how I usually come to these books, is referring at times. It's not by Harold Honer, is it? That he has written another book. Do you know that name from Dallas? Yeah, okay. So, in the handout, it says that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he emphasizes Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, proving that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Isn't that great, then, that Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament? It's fantastic. It's God-inspired, of course. Mark writes a very fast-paced, I found that written someplace, and I had to put that in, because that's the first thing I think of when I think of the Gospel of Mark. He uses the word immediately so many times, if you've gone through Mark. Immediately Jesus did this, immediately he did this. But he doesn't record the long discourses of Jesus. Luke portrays Jesus as the remedy of the world's ills. His perfect humanity is focused on in Luke, and that's why some people say he refers to him as Son of Man so much. Now, I've got to make a comment about the title, The Son of Man. How many have heard that title for Jesus, the Son of Man? What do you think of when you hear the Son of Man?
Well, first of all, you think he's just the Son of Man. And okay, Son of Man. But that's a title used of the Messiah in Daniel.
Yeah.
And so that is a messianic title.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Al?
It was Jesus' favorite title to be referred to as.
That's true. Yeah, it says that. But I'm going to suggest that most people, idle time, are we being ditched? most people will say that Son of Man refers to Jesus' identity with man. He came to identify with man. And he did. He did come to identify. He came to shed his blood. That was a prophecy. He had to shed his blood. The sacrificial system that God gave to the Jewish people was a foreshadowing of that blood being shed. And Michelle and I were talking about Genesis 3:21 with Adam and Eve being clothed with the skin of animal. Blood had to be shed. So he had to be man. He had to come as 100% man, 100% God. But what Richard said is really key in Daniel 7:13, and we should look at this, because truly the Son of Man is a title of deity more than anything else. And I was slapped with that, because I would always say he came to identify. I was reading a book called The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ by a Jewish Non-Believer. And his name, if any of you want to pick up his book, is Daniel Boyarin. And it's spelled B-O-Y-A-R-I-N. He wrote the book. He was a professor of Talmudic studies at Berkeley. And he, as I'm reading this book, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to say he's a born-again believer in Jesus, but I haven't come across it. But he's telling his Jewish brethren, hey, stop thinking of...
Teaching now, it will give you the name of the class.
Okay, I think she's on the phone. Okay. So he's giving his Jewish brethren the message that they need to see that the New Testament was what was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that the Messiah would come as deity. Okay, so turn to Daniel 7 and verses 13.
I see the classroom,
but
I can't hear anything.
Oh, hi Juanita, we'll wave at Juanita. Wave at Juanita, and Rob is coming. She might have muted herself. No, we're muted, so. Daniel 7 says, and this is a vision of Daniel's. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, of course, is referencing God the Father. I'm in verse 13 of Daniel 7. And they brought him near before him. This is the key about Jesus' deity. Verse 14. Then to him, to this one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. Sounds like deity to me, doesn't it to you? So think of that when you hear of the Son of Man, okay?
I see
the four
participants. I see Kathy is host, but her microphone is muted.
Is my microphone muted?
Yes.
But over there it's
muted.
Mute
on the bottom.
Can you hear me now, Juanita?
Yes, I hear you.
Okay. Thank you for sharing with us your challenges. And welcome. Welcome to Juanita and
to
Pat.
And Donna.
And Donna. Thank you for being with us.
And Thomas.
Hi.
Hi, Kathy.
And Thomas. Hi. Hi. We're glad you're there, and we're looking forward to the time when you'll be in the class, and whenever, however God fashions that. But we are actually on page 2 of the handout that was sent to you, and that was emailed to you, and we are looking about how each gospel emphasizes the ministry, has its own emphasis on the ministry of Jesus. Do you see where it says in your handout the four Gospels work together to provide a complete testimony of Jesus? That's where I am in the handout. And all present Jesus as the one who died to save sinners. They all present that. And whether the writers presented Jesus as King, Jesus as the servant, Jesus as the Son of Man, Jesus as the Son of God, they had the common goal that people believe in him. I love the verse, and this verse is not in your handout, John 20:31. John says, these are written, the things that John had written, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Now Matthew, since we're going to be in the book of Matthew, looks at Jesus through the perspective of God's kingdom, like we said before. I love what John MacArthur says about the book of Matthew. The Jewish flavor of Matthew is remarkable. Mark looks at Jesus through the perspective of Jesus' servanthood. And where do we find all about Jesus' servanthood in Scripture?
Isaiah.
In Isaiah.
Oh.
Yeah, Isaiah. Actually starting in chapter 42, going through 53 and beyond. But we see the servant of God, the perfect, the righteous servant of God, starting in Isaiah 42. And Luke looks at Jesus through the perspective of Jesus' humanness, as I mentioned before. John looks at Jesus through the perspective of deity. And just think of the book of John. What do we see written in the book of John. We see signs. He's big on signs, and he talks about, John presents seven emphatic statements. Can you think of what those statements are? From Jesus. It's not in your handout.
14:6
is one. Yes, I am. I am. It's the seven I ams. The seven emphatic statements are the I ams. And who said that he was I am that I am? God.
God
from the burning. Yeah, the angel of the Lord actually was in that burning bush. And when Moses questioned him and said, who am I going to tell my people who sent me? A burning bush is speaking to me. And God says, I am that I am. And that means the all-sufficient one, the eternal one. So, and you might want to jot these down, even though these are from the Gospel of John. We're going to meld a lot, you know, between Gospels. But the first I am statement is in John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 8:12 is, I am the light of the world. And guess when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? I'm saying that with a smile on my face because I always put it in another account.
Was it Hanukkah?
I always thought, but it's not. It's not.
That was just random.
Yeah, no. You're okay. I always thought that he said it at Hanukkah, because at Hanukkah we say that it is the festival of lights and Jesus is the light of the world. But actually, in John 8:12, the light of the world is referring to how the temple was illuminated beautifully at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, all the better, right? In John 10:7, he is the door. So he said, Jesus said, I am the door. Then in John, if I can read my handwriting, 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And what Al had mentioned, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. So that's what we see in the book of John. And that is fantastic. Okay. So,
first reference
was 6:35.
Okay, thank you. When did he say before Abraham, which gospel, before Abraham was born, I am?
John 8.
Oh, okay.
John
8:58.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Hmm?
John 8:58.
But what are you saying? That was sort of like the same thing?
Well, you said I am.
Yeah, but I am the way. That's true. Yeah, thank you, Patty. Okay.
And not just simply he said I am. He said I am, and they picked up stones.
Before Abraham was born, I am. Yeah.
And they picked up stones to stone him.
Very, yes.
They knew what he was saying.
They knew, yes, they knew. Okay, I'm putting that down, John 8:58. Okay, great. That's good. Huh?
It's definitely an I am.
Yeah, I got to let MacArthur know, because that was in his intro notes, 7.
It's an actionable I am.
Yeah. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written for different audiences, just like Jeff said. Matthew uses Jewish terminology. He will use, I'm going to go through this fast, Golgotha instead of Calvary. Golgotha is in the Hebrew. Luke uses Calvary because that's in a Latin equivalent of Golgotha. And Luke was writing not to the Jews. Luke was writing to the Greeks. Okay. And then Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven. Have you heard some people teach about this? In the book of Matthew, we read the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And you've heard me say the kingdom of God. So why is Matthew talking about the kingdom of heaven? And some people, there are teachers who will teach that the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. I'm not one of those teachers. I believe it's the same. in Matthew, because he's writing to a Jewish audience, and more of the religious Jews would not say God, because that name, God, is too holy. We have that today. You probably have Jewish friends or have read articles where they will put G-D, okay? And that stems from, it's just too holy. Religious Jewish people, ultra-Orthodox, perhaps some modern Orthodox, would say Hashem today, the name. Hashem means the name. So Matthew was keyed into, he was sensitive to the sensitivities of the Jewish people. But here's the deal, and this is not on your handout, just to qualify what I'm saying, and you might still need more evidence, but if you just jot down Matthew 4:17, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 4:17. Cross-reference that to Luke 4:43, same account, and Luke calls it the kingdom of God, that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, all right? Then Matthew 10:7, Jesus told his disciples to go preach the kingdom of heaven, that it is at hand. Go tell Jewish people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The companion verse to it in Luke 9:2 says the kingdom of God. So that's where I am saying it's the same. It's the same. There's nothing different than I can see right now. I might see something different tomorrow as I study. But and cross-reference, you know, check out other passages that you can compare the kingdom of heaven in Matthew with what is being said in the other Gospels. Son of David, Matthew talks a lot about the Son of David, which means Jesus is the Messiah. He's in David's lineage. And in fact, we're told in several of the Gospels, he will be enthroned as the king in David's lineage, the king on David's throne from Jerusalem. Matthew doesn't translate, I wouldn't have gotten this on my own, I read this someplace. Matthew doesn't translate Aramaic. Might be because I don't speak Aramaic. But when he uses words like korban, which means sacrifice or offering, and when he uses words in his gospel raka, you know, Jesus told the people in the Sermon on the Mount, don't even call anyone raka, okay? Because that is not, that it's not coming from love. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking from the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, and what the motivation should be in our lives. Raka means empty head. So if you've called anyone empty head lately, then go to the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus says about that. Two, we need to know that Aramaic was common. It was a common language in Jesus' day. The Jewish people reserved Hebrew for the synagogue and the temple, and because it was holier, they thought, and Aramaic was spoken on the outside. And it's very similar to Hebrew, but it's taken some words from other Semitic languages, and it's taken some words from the Babylonian language. And it was used as a Semitic trade language, Aramaic was. So, any questions?
What is korban?
Korban means offering or sacrifice.
What language would the Romans being
good question
overseeing the area?
More Greek. It was politically.
Not Latin?
Could have been Latin too. But I'm thinking of the empires, and when you come to the Greek Empire, you see Alexander the Great, and he came into being about 332 he came into power, okay? And what did he do? He wanted the Greek language as the universal language throughout the world, which was great. And then he commissioned, tradition tells us this, he commissioned 70 or 72 rabbis to translate the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek scripture so that more people could read it. I don't think Alexander the Great realized what he was doing. Just like Caesar Augustus didn't realize what he was doing when he issued a decree that all the world should be taxed and you needed to go to where your birth place was. So David and Mary went to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. Voila! Prophecy fulfilled from Micah 5:2. So God uses us, you know, even non-believers in spite of non-believers. And God uses us sometimes, many times, in spite of ourselves. Okay. The last bullet regarding Matthew and understanding how it is a gospel to the Jewish people, I think this is very significant. How Jewish is the book of Matthew? That would be the question. And you got to follow me through this, because I don't know if you read this as you had the handout from last week, but this is significant because it magnifies this last bulletin, what is I jotted down in here, magnifies the faithfulness of God. The Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus commanding his Jewish followers, his disciples, to be disciples of all the nations. We know this, don't we? It's Matthew 28:19-20. But God had called, okay, I don't want to say but. So I want to emphasize this again. Jesus called his Jewish disciples with what we call the Great Commission, right? Don't we call it the Great Commission? This is our Great Commission. I'm seeing it differently. I'm seeing it as a commissioning to us. Notice I said as a commissioning to Gentile believers and Jewish believers. But even to Jewish believers, I believe they have a commission to take the gospel to the nations. Okay? Jesus gave this commissioning to his Jewish disciples. What did God call the Jewish people to do when he called them as a nation? He said, you know, you're going to be the recipients of the law. You're going to be the scribes. You're going to maintain the law. You know, you're going to be an instrument of blessing to the world. But he said, you are going to be my... Oh,
repository of truth.
Repository of truth. And as such, bouncing off what you said, Al, they were to be his witness people. And Isaiah 43:10. Patty?
Yeah, you know, I was going to say Isaiah. It says you should be my witnesses.
Yeah.
But you're kind of dumbstruck because it doesn't seem like language for Jewish, for Israel. You know, I mean, because it says it in Matthew. You know, we think of it as Gentile, but clearly the roots are...
Yeah, we think of it as Gentile, especially that we're said. I mean, how many... I was a new believer and I heard the Great Commission to us. We need to share the gospel to the nations, okay? And but you need to just jot down, because I have Isaiah 43:10 in your handout. Let me give you a couple of other verses. For instance, like 1 Chronicles 16:24 and Psalm 96:3 is a companion to that 1 Chronicles. You know what it says there? It says, declare his glory. Who's God writing to? He's writing to the Jewish people. Declare his glory among the nations. Whoa! His wonders among the peoples. And the translation for peoples would translate to Gentiles. Jill? No? Okay.
I answered my question.
Okay. And then Psalm 18:49. God, in this hymn book that was inspired, written by Jewish authors, it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. There was a focus for a time on the Gentiles. With Jonah, not so much. But, okay, Psalm 57:9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Isn't that beautiful? It's wonderful. 1 Samuel 17:45-46. This is a little different. But when God has King David standing in front of Goliath, and he says that you have been delivered to me. You know, here I am, this is paraphrased, here I am with 5 stones and a slingshot, and you're all armored, and you've been delivered into my hand so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So that was God's motivation, that all the earth would know through Israel that there was a God in Israel. But there was veering in Israel's history. There was veering towards worshiping other gods and all the idol worship. And as I mentioned, Jonah, he was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh and Jonah went the other way. Nineveh, all Gentiles, you know, but of course God got him.
Realizing there's multiple branches of Judaism, why aren't the Orthodox Jews today super evangelists? Super evangelists for their Judaism?
Well, they are super, yeah. They, for instance, the Lubavitch Jews, that's a sect of the ultra-Orthodox, they are the evangelistic arm. That's what they're called. Well, I don't know if they're called in their own community that.
Oh, and we were approached in Santa Fe?
No, we weren't approached, but no, it's just the opposite. Well, that's what.
Oh, they approached Glenn, that's right. In New York City.
Yeah. Well, okay, we're having so much banter, and you're not going to know what we're talking about. Ultra-Orthodox, certain sect of the ultra-Orthodox will seek out Jewish people who have veered. What was that, Juanita? Oh, okay. Will seek out Jewish people who have veered and try to enfold them, to get them back into the fold, all right? When our son was in Brooklyn working on a job, and it was in a very Hasidic area, and he would try to engage the people by looking, you know, trying to make eye contact with the people, and he was smiling, nothing. And when he got home and shared this, the three of us were talking about, isn't that interesting that the Jewish people were originally called by God to befriend the Gentiles and to share with them for the purpose of sharing with them the truth of the Word of God. But what God, but Bobby was saying about in Santa Fe, we were in Santa Fe one of the fall seasons to talk about fall feasts in some churches, and we were walking around or towards the plaza. And fall, okay, Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot, okay, Jewish people, that's one of the pilgrim feasts. And all of a sudden, we see these two men dressed in black, all in black, black hats, and they're carrying a lulav and an etrog. Do you know what that is?
No.
Lulav is a branch. It's a branch from a palm tree, a willow, and a myrtle tree.
And the fruit?
And the fruit is, it's a citron. It's a big, it looks like a big lemon. And they are really racing to the plaza. So I said to Bobby, let's follow them. I was so excited. So we followed them, and they had a meeting with a Jewish man who was perhaps Reform and not into the Word of God.
Excellent.
Who knows? Yeah, I don't know what they would call. Yeah, not enfolded. So they were bringing the lulav and the etrog to this Jewish backslidden person to be able to shake it, both the lulav and the etrog. You know, that's what Jewish people do at the Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And so I started talking to one of the guys, the Hasidic guys, and it was interesting. I'm not remembering each point of the way, but shared what I believe. And he was more interested in talking to, now that's interesting too. He was more interested in talking to his Jewish brethren.
But it wasn't
in the
just
flesh.
A wall. There was communication in the fact that you showed interest.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
You were building a bridge as opposed to a wall.
Yeah.
Where
yeah.
did this happen?
In Santa Fe.
Where did the meeting happen? Like you said, you followed them in
at a retail store at the
right
front.
The closet.
In public? They yeah. did this in public?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I'll have to tell you what Bobby was saying about our friend Glenn. I get this call. They live in Arizona, but they travel to New York City a lot. And Glenn and Lee called me one day, and they said, these Jewish people are following Glenn, and they're after him. They're bent on a meeting with him. Okay, I'm going to get... maybe somewhat. They thought he was Jewish. Glenn is Italian. People think I'm Jewish. And when I say no, then they said, then you're Italian, right? So get what I'm saying? Okay. So ethnically, they thought Glenn was Jewish, and they had a lulav and an etrog, and they wanted him to shake it. And if you knew Glenn... No, it would be more than that, you know, so...
Unless it's a martini, Glenn doesn't... So what did Glenn call it? He called, he said, they got a stick and a lemon or something?
Yeah.
So they go up and shake these two items in the sound of peace to the west above.
It's acknowledging God. Yeah, in the actually six different directions, you know, north, south, east, west, before and behind.
Yeah, it's people that they feel have strayed from the Jewish.
Yeah, and I don't know how they get in touch with one another, if you know who's calling whom, etc., like that. But Chabad is very evangelistic, but evangelism is sharing the good news. So I think I'm not going to use that word
anymore.
And they
don't evangelize to other people because you're not Jewish unless you have the blood. Jewish blood.
And that's a very good point. But what, yeah, because anybody who's a proselyte, a Gentile who converts to Judaism, they wouldn't be recognized as being Jewish by Chabad, ultra-Orthodox, but they would by Reformed Judaism.
Oh, would they really?
Yeah, and then maybe some conservatives.
You
have to have the blood. I mean, all of a sudden your blood drains out of you and you become something else. Doesn't make sense. So, Patty?
Which I think of those verses in Isaiah as mainly being there'll be witnesses in the millennial kingdom, too. But I don't know. I mean, I'm pulling it out of context.
Oh, no, you're not.
Oh, really? Oh, okay, good.
That the Jewish people will be witnesses?
In the one of
Yeah.
Huge. Yeah.
It's not in Isaiah, just because I was going to draw attention to that today. It's Zechariah 8:23. Where 10 men from every nation, from every language, take hold of the of a Jewish person and they say, take me to God. I know that you know about God.
So cool.
So God is going to pick up where he left off with the Jewish people, starting in the tribulation, Abilene, and then Patty.
To back off of what was spoken about bringing them back into the fold, recently I had the opportunity to be with Deborah Friedman, who had left the Hasidic community, and they would...
Isn't it Feldman, Deborah Feldman?
I can't remember.
You were with her?
No.
Oh, you read it.
She's dead. Yeah, she's
a young woman.
She died a couple years ago.
I didn't know that.
Yes, and but she left the Hasidic community. The story tells of her. It's on Netflix, I know. The story tells of her, how she tried to leave and how they relentlessly pursued her, threatened her. I mean, it was just horrific.
Yeah.
What she went through.
And that book is called Unorthodox.
Yes.
And I encourage you to read that. It's a it's an eye opener.
And the fact that the Jewish community was so aggressive trying to get her is exactly why Chosen People wants to have a place that is secretive, so that there's a place where they can go and literally live while they're trying to exit that community.
Yeah, and maybe I should take this part out of the recording, do you think?
I didn't convey anything.
No, that's true.
You have to go
okay.
Tri-state or multi-state
area. Yeah, that's true. And, you know, Mitch is broadcasting stuff all over the place, so, okay. So here's the scoop. Patty? Thank you.
Real quick, because we all know about Palm Sunday and the palm branches, which they were saying, come tabernacle now. By grabbing
yes,
palm branches.
Exactly.
They were doing it man's way, and he was like, no, we aren't there yet. You know?
Yeah, and that didn't hit me.
I just think that's so cool, because they were, it's no word in the Bible is idle.
Yeah, exactly. And it's connected. Like, that didn't hit me till I was in Santa Fe another time. And we were going from the plaza back to the hotel room, and there's so much art in Santa Fe. There was this gallery, and it had a statue carved of Jesus on a donkey and the people with the palm branches. And I went, whoa, yes, this is talking about the kingdom of God in the millennial kingdom. Yeah, and we know that they hailed him as son of David, the Messiah, and were they exactly recognizing him as king? Yeah, at that time, because they were they knew their, those people, we could possibly say knew their scriptures, Patty.
And I just said, because we talked about it earlier, the Son of Man, you know, God is so, that's a connecting the dots phrase as well, by him saying that over and over about himself.
That it was
so
deity.
I am God, like I would do.
Yeah.
You know, he kept saying Son of Man, pointing to that.
Yeah, and meaning, saying I am, too.
Right? And,
yeah.
Yeah, and I am, back to Exodus.
Right. Right.
I just love connecting the dots, and that's how we work.
Yeah, so we need to ask God for him to reveal himself, and it's 11 o'clock. And what I want to end with then is this. I think that the disciples had great joy when Jesus told them to go into all the nations and baptize, make disciples and baptize, that they had great joy because this is what God had told the Jewish people to do originally and what he's going to use them in doing in the 144,000, the two witnesses in the tribulation, and then in the millennial kingdom as well. So, praise the Lord. Amen. Any questions before we close? Comments? Okay, we're still not finished with this. That's okay.
That's okay.
It's okay. So, Bobby, you want to close in prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you, Lord, once again for this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your word, that we might be able to dig into it and get a little bit of a little bit more of a glimpse of who you are and what you want to convey, what you want us to know, Lord, while we're here on this side of eternity, Father. Praying, Lord, that what we get here in the class, Lord, what we've been able to glean, that we might be able to share it in whatever way you decide for us to share it. Perhaps more than a smile, perhaps a word, perhaps a discussion, whatever it might take, Lord, that we, as individuals here in this class, that we might be useful to you, the Master, Lord, in some way. That would be my prayer for this day, Lord. Go before us, guide us, protect us, open doors that need to be opened, and just close doors that we need to close, and keep on going beyond the Lord. So thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.